Imagine if you inherited a vast fortune. An amount of wealth, money, cars, houses as well that you couldn't quantify. Everything you could ever imagine wanting left to you. Sounds good, doesn't it? All yours to enjoy. But imagine that while you inherited all of those things, no one told you that it was yours. So you carry on your life, unaware of the riches that you have, unaware of the blessing that you have. You go on paycheck to paycheck, worried about the bills, eating cold beans because you can't afford to heat them, worried about what comes next, worried about the next day and the day after that, worried about everything that you need to pay for. You live as if you have nothing, when in fact you have everything you ever needed. In many ways, this can reflect the Christian life for us. As we've read through this passage, we've seen, as Paul exclaims in verse 3, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christian, you have every blessing that you will ever need. Every spiritual blessing that you could have. You have Christ. But, speaking to myself as well as to you, how often do you live an anxious, fearful, joyless life as if you have absolutely nothing? How often do you go on like that when God has blessed you, Christian, with every spiritual blessing? Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians to open the vault of God's riches to people who do not realise what they have. To show us the riches that we have in Christ. Not riches that we've worked for or earned, but riches freely given by a gracious and glorious God. And also to show the riches of God to a people who do not yet believe in him. So that you, if you here today are not a Christian, you can receive all the spiritual blessings you will ever need through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through this passage, I want us to see four blessings that we have in Christ. Four blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ. Now, Paul introduces his letter in verses 1 and 2. And after introducing it, he breaks into praise. Paul can't just speak about what God has done. Why not? Because what God has done to Paul is so amazing. And the first thing we see in verses 3 and 4, the first blessing that we have in Christ is that we are chosen in Christ. Let me read those verses to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The first blessing that we see is that, Christian, you were chosen in Christ. God chose you. Before the foundation of the world, before the stars existed, before the mountains were made, before the creation of the universe, God chose you. Think about what that means. Your salvation didn't begin when you prayed that prayer that you pinpoint as the moment that you chose Christ. It didn't begin when you were baptized. Your salvation began in the mind of God before the world existed. Now some of us will find that uncomfortable, won't we? You say, well, what about my choice? What about my choice? Well, yes, we find in God's word that we chose Christ. We chose Christ. But only because he chose you first. Jesus himself said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I hope we find that incredibly comforting. Because as we look at ourselves, don't we? We see our past and we see the mess that we caused and we see the mess we still cause. We see the failure and the sin, the breaking of God's law. And all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would say, why would God ever love someone like me? How could God love someone like me? And the answer we find in God's word is that he loved you before you did any of those things. His love for you is not based on you. It's based on him and his unchanging love for his people. Some of you here today may not have chosen Christ for yourself yet. But we find in God's word that God is a loving God. God's arms are open towards you in love, even this afternoon. He will accept you if you repent of your sin and come to him. Choose him today. It is your opportunity right now. But what will you find as you choose him? You'll find that he chose you first. Jesus himself says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And I can say that that was true of me. I turned to God. I prayed a prayer. I asked him to accept me. And God accepted me. But he had chosen me first. And if you do the same this afternoon, if you turn to him, he will accept you. No questions asked. No matter what you have done, he will accept you. Because he's a loving God who loves to save sinners. We're all sinners who have broken his law. But you'll find he had chosen you first. The first blessing we see is that we are chosen in Christ. But see also that we are what we are chosen for at the end of verse 4. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Some people act as if, well, I was chosen either because, well, I was really good, but I also chosen because I needed to be saved from hell. We're not just chosen to be saved from hell, Christian. We are chosen to be holy and blameless before God. Christian, God chose you, but he chose you for a reason, for you to be holy and blameless. He chose you for holiness. He set you apart as his treasured possession, not so that we could carry on living like the world. So, Christian, do you live as one who has been chosen? One who seeks to be holy and blameless before him. We are to be like Christ because we have been chosen. So that's the first blessing. We have been chosen in Christ. The second blessing that I want us to see is that we are adopted in Christ. Verses 5 and 6. Let me read those. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The second blessing we see for you, Christian, is that we are adopted in Christ. We were chosen before the foundation of the world, but in time we are saved by adoption. Our adoption is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Someone who is outside of a family, perhaps doesn't have anyone that they can call family, is taken into a family and chosen and adopted as a son or a daughter of that family. And at that time when Paul is writing, it was perhaps an even bigger deal. You weren't just taking in a child. They took all the rights and privileges of a natural born child. The person adopted became the person's heir. They took your name. They inherited your estate if you died. And it is in that context that Paul writes, Christian, you have been adopted by God. No one is born into God's family. All of us, by nature, are outsiders to God. No one seeks after God. All of us are children of wrath, we read later in Ephesians. But Christian, God in his love adopted you. You've taken on his name. After all, are you not called a Christian? You have been given his spirit by which you now call Abba Father. He has given you an inheritance. You're an heir of Christ. All the rights and privileges afforded to Christ, Christian, are yours in Christ because you have been adopted. I'm sure many of us know what it feels like not to belong. You look back at your life and it's just brokenness. You look at your life and all of your life you've been the outsider. You can say, Peter, all I know is rejection, rejection and rejection. That's all I know. Is there any place on God's green earth for me to truly belong? Is there anywhere where I will be truly accepted for who I am? Is there anywhere where I'll be welcomed with open arms? And we find the answer is yes. You come to God in repentance and faith, you will find a Father who will take you in unconditionally and who will never reject you, who will love you, who will hold you in arms that will never let you go. And you find the church, the family of God, who love one another as adopted brothers and sisters because they all share the same Father. And they all share the same inheritance. In Christ, you can truly belong. In Christ, you can truly be accepted. In the church, you will be accepted also. In Christ, you become a son and a daughter of Christ and of the Father. You're not just a servant in God's home. You're a son You're a daughter. You have a seat at the family table. And see again at the end of verse 6 what we were adopted for. Well, let me read from verse 5 again. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We were adopted for God to be praised, for the praise of his glorious grace. None of us can say, he chose me because I was lovely. He adopted me because he just needed me on his team. I was just the guy who deserved it. That's why I was adopted. No one can say that. We have been adopted because God is gracious. And adoption magnifies his grace. God does not save you because of who you are, but because of who he is. He is a gloriously gracious God towards sinners like you and me. So we've seen two blessings so far. We've seen that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've seen that we are adopted in time in Christ. And then the third blessing I want us to see is that we are redeemed in Christ from verses 7 through to 11. In him, from verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he sent forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verses 7 to 12, we are redeemed in Christ. Now we need to pause here and ask, what does redemption mean? Because in our culture, we don't often use that word anymore. You might redeem a voucher, but that doesn't quite come close to what Paul is getting at. The word literally means ransom, being ransomed. I hope you've never had to ransom something, but if when it does come up in our culture or perhaps across the world as we see people getting taken captive, someone who needs to be ransomed is unable to free themselves, are they? They are enslaved, they are captured, they need to be set free. Think of an ancient slave, unable to pay their own freedom price. That is the picture here. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. But perhaps you say, when was I a slave? Am I a slave even now? Well, the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we are all slaves to sin. You here today may be a slave to your sin, unable to escape its clutches. You cannot break free and you cannot pay the ransom price for your freedom because the cost of freedom from sin is death. The wages of sin are death. So how can you be redeemed? How can you be ransomed from being captive to sin? Well, we see in these verses, the only way to be free is through the blood of Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The only way to be free from your sin is to trust in Christ for the forgiveness. Trust in his death for your trespasses. The Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom for your sin. He paid it with his life. He died the death you deserve to die. He took the punishment you deserve to take. He bought the freedom you could never buy. And he lavished his grace on his people. Upon you here today, if you have believed, he pours it out. He lavishes it as a fountain overflowing, as a feast with far too much food for you to eat. Let me ask you today, have you been redeemed from your sin? Have they been forgiven? Have your trespasses been wiped clean? Has the debts in your account been taken from it and been placed in Christ's accounts? Do you know that you've been saved from your sin? And do you know the wondrous mystery of God's will? Do you know that he planned to save you from before the beginning of time, to adopt you as his child, to redeem you from your sin? What is its purpose? verse 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things both in heaven and things on earth. Do you know where all of history is headed? All of history is headed to God's purpose, and God's purpose is to unite all things together in Christ. We look at this world and we see it is so broken by sin, don't we? You just have to turn on the news, you just have to read the newspaper, and you see everything is ruined and broken by sin. But one day it will be put right, because it will be united to Christ. Every division that we see across the world healed, every war ended, every tear that we shed so often wiped away, all things united under the headship of Christ for the praise of his glory. All of history is headed towards Christ, united in him, that he may be praised. What is the trajectory of your life this afternoon? Is your life headed towards Christ or away from him? Because if it's headed away, well, you are going to a desperately dark place, away from the glorious end of all history, and you need to do something about it. You must put your faith in Christ even tonight, and you will be changed, you'll be transformed. You'll find yourself as one who has chosen Christ, and he will have chosen you. Find yourself as one redeemed of sin, adopted as a child. So we've seen three blessings so far. The first, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The second, adopted in Christ, made a son and a daughter of Christ himself, the son and a daughter of the Father. We have seen the third blessing. We are redeemed. We are ransomed from our sin by the death of Christ. And the fourth and final blessing we see in verses 13 through to 14 is that we are sealed in Christ. We are sealed in Christ. Let me read those verses. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. I wonder if you've ever received a letter sealed in wax. A wax seal on something today, but especially in the days when Paul was writing, communicated three things. It signified who owned the letter that was sent. It signified that it was important and must be kept, must be delivered, and it must be also kept safe. The seal firstly proved who owned it. You press your signet ring into the hot wax, and it proved whose it was, because your ring matched the wax. It proved it needed to be kept safe, because you were an important person who was sending this letter, and it must be kept safe. And it proved, of course, as well that it was kept safe, because you could not open the item without breaking that wax seal. And finally, that wax seal proved that it was to be delivered. This item was important. It needed to be sent somewhere. It must arrive at its destination. And again, it is in that same context that Paul writes, Christian, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed in Christ, not with wax, but with the Spirit of God himself. And the seal of the Spirit proves those same three things. You are owned by Christ. You are safe in Christ. You will be delivered to Christ. The Spirit dwelling in you means that God owns you. You belong to him, Christian. No longer do you say, I am my own. No longer do you say, I belong to someone else. You say, I belong to Christ. No longer am I belonging to sin. No longer do I belong to death. I belong to life. I belong to Christ. I've been bought with a price. I am God's. I am God's priceless possession. The Spirit signifies that you are owned. The second means that you will be kept safe. You messed with an item sealed with wax at the risk that the person who sealed that item would come and get you. It signified that someone was protecting this item. You could put your hands up if you want to, but I don't think there will be any hands if I ask you, do you want to mess with God? No, you don't. Nothing and no one can mess with God's people, can they? You think to the story of Job, even the devil himself, the most wicked and most powerful force of evil there is in the entire universe, he must come and beg before God for permission to even touch Job. And every time he wants to go an inch further, what must he do? Ask again. I think back as well to another story, the story I heard, I read as a child, of this man in Africa who was a missionary there. And one day a man came up to him and said, "Yesterday when you were walking to church, I was in the bush with a machete to kill you. And yet as you walked up, I could not move. But as soon as you were gone, I could move again. What God do you serve?" Nothing and no one messes with God apart from his permission. And of course, we do not see that that means that Christians will live forever, but it means that you are protected and you are kept safe. And that leads us finally to the third thing that the seal signifies. It means you will be delivered to Christ. You are owned by Christ. You are protected by Christ. You are going to be delivered to Christ. Read verse 14, the beginning. The end of verse 13, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Other translations say that the Spirit is the deposit of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And that word deposit is a useful word to us to think about. Think about you putting down a deposit on a home, or putting down a deposit, a non-refundable deposit on some expensive item. You put down that deposit, and what does it signify? That the rest will come. The rest will follow. If I do not follow it up with the rest of the money, you take my money and you go away. It is the assurance that the sale will go through. And it is in that idea that Paul is speaking about, where he says the Holy Spirit is God's deposit, the guarantee in your life. The Spirit is the guarantee that God will finish what he has started with you, Christian. If you have the Spirit, you have all the assurance you could ever need, because you have assurance that Christ will come back for his inheritance, that Christ will come back for his people. Put down a deposit on it, you lose the money if you don't come back for it. But as we've just seen, as we've just examined with the Apostles' Creed, can God be separated from himself? No, he can't. He has always been and always will be perfectly together. And yet he has put down part of himself. He has put down the Spirit as a deposit on you, that he will keep you and he will keep you safe. If you have the Spirit, you have assurance that you're going to heaven, because God cannot lose the Holy Spirit. And if God cannot lose the Holy Spirit, Christian, can he lose you? No. If God lost you, Christian, he'd have to stop being God. And God cannot do that. So, Christian, think and look at what you have in Christ. You have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed. The Father chose you before the world began. He has adopted you as his child. The Son has redeemed you through his blood, and the Spirit has sealed you as a guarantee. Christian, you have every spiritual blessing you ever will need and ever could need. But do you live like it? Do you live as someone with incredible spiritual riches, or do you live as someone who has nothing? Do you live as someone who has been chosen by God for holiness and blamelessness? Or do you live like the world? Do you, Christian, live like a beloved child of God? Or do you live as an orphan, anxious and afraid, worrying who is going to protect you? Do you live, Christian, as one who has been set free from sin by the blood of Christ? Or do you live as if you are still in chains to the sins that blighted your life before? Do you live with confidence, Christian, knowing that the Spirit guarantees your future? Nothing and no one can mess with you aside from God's permission, and you are going to heaven no matter what? Or do you live plagued with doubt, wondering if God is going to finish what he started? Christian, you have every spiritual blessing. Every single one. Not one is missing. Not one can be taken from you. Live like it. You are not chosen to be a lone ranger. You are chosen to be part of God's people. Adopted into a family. Redeemed into a body. That is the church. Sealed as a member of a household. You have every spiritual blessing. But you cannot do Christianity on your own. You have brothers and sisters. You belong to a family. Do you live like that is true? But as we close, what if you here today are not a Christian? I've spoken about these blessings and these promises that are for the Christian. You don't have them yet. You want to belong, you want to be part of this family, yet you do not have them. You look at your life, you look at the sin, you look at the failure, and you say, no one would choose me. God could not choose me. But that is where you are wrong. Because that is exactly who God chooses. God chooses sinners because he is a gracious God who loves to save sinners from their sin. So today, even now, you can repent of all the sin you've done and ask him to forgive you. And he will. And he will. He will adopt you as his child, wash you clean of sin, and he will seal you with the Holy Spirit. There are no good works you must do. There is no posture you must be in. There are no candles you must light. There is nothing you must do but come to Christ with empty hands and say, save me, because I have sinned and I need a Saviour. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here today you have heard the gospel. You can believe and you will be sealed. That is all you must do. Come to Christ with empty hands and say, save me. Nothing in my hands I bring apart from the sin that makes your saving necessary. Ask him to save you. There is no sin too big for Jesus to wash away. There is no past too dark for the grace of God not to shine into. You can believe today and enter all of these blessings in Christ. You can do it now, and he will take you in. Amen.